Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would be with us now as we turn our attention to Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 30. We pray that we would learn more about you and be changed by the truths found in your word. Amen. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Well, last week we started our new preaching series on particular sayings of Jesus. And today we come to Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 30, where Jesus talks about forgiveness and the unforgivable sin. Please do open your Bibles or keep them open on page 38 in your New Testaments as we look at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 30. It's great to see you here this morning. Maybe you didn't look at the rota and see what passage was being preached on today. Maybe if you had, you wouldn't have come. Because really, who wants to sit through a sermon on the unforgivable sin? Who really wants to hear that? Who is comfortable with those words that Jesus spoke? Well, hopefully we do. Hopefully we do want to hear them. We should want to hear them. They're in the Bible, and Jesus himself said them. So we should want to hear them. We should want to unpack this passage to understand what Jesus meant when he spoke of the unforgivable sin. So that's what we're going to spend some time doing now. I wonder what comes to mind for you when you think of things that are unforgivable. Murder? Rape? Paedophilia? Adultery? Promiscuity? Addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography, stealing, lying, gossiping? Are any of these the unforgivable sin? Are any of these the thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage? It's quite a heavy list. Could be one of them, couldn't it? But it's not. When Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin, he is not referring to any of those things. It's interesting how we as humans see sin, isn't it? We sort of have our own scale of severity that we weigh sin on. Murder's up here, whereas in comparison, lying, that's down here, isn't it? But that's not how God sees sin. God sees all sin as sin. It's equal across the board. Sin is what completely wrecks the wonderful world that God has made. Sin is what wrecks our relationship with God and our relationships with others. Sin is what continually comes between us and God. Sin is at the very heart of our human nature, and it's a wrecking ball. That's how God sees sin. I don't want to dwell on this too much, but let's ask the question, do we have a right understanding of sin? Do we truly appreciate just how abhorrent sin is to God? Do we take sin seriously enough? Do we too easily justify it or minimize it? Do we take confession seriously? Or is it just words we rattle off on a Sunday morning with no thought or reference to it for the rest of the week? Do we truly understand sin and its implications? It's worth thinking about. Well, all sin can equally be forgiven by God. But from this passage in Mark, we know that there is one that can't. There is a sin that is not equal because that sin is unforgivable. All sin is forgivable by God, but not this one. How can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say that there is a sin that is unforgivable? I ask the question because it doesn't really add up with what the rest of the Bible says. You might remember from our previous teaching series that we've just finished in 1 John, where it says in chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. From all sin, all manner of sin. No matter how great that sin might be, it cleanses from all sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. And lastly, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Are these truths not the gospel message? Is it not these verses that help us to fix our eyes on the cross and run to it as we see Jesus taking on our sin and dying for it on the cross so that we can be forgiven and saved? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect atonement for sin, that we can be made right with God and live our lives with him in the hope and the security of eternal life. Is that not the gospel message? Is that not the good news of the Bible? Is that not what we say to people when sharing our faith? It doesn't matter what you've done or how bad you think you are, how crimson or scarlet your sins might be. Doesn't matter the mess you might have made of your life. You are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel message. How, therefore, does an unforgivable sin fit into that? Well, there is one. There is an unforgivable sin. Let's have a look at what it is. I just want to put a disclaimer at this point that as we go through this passage, there is real hope and real encouragement for us. So, please don't feel totally bummed out at this point. It does get better. So in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 30, Jesus is in a house in Galilee. He's surrounded by a huge crowd. There are so many people that Jesus and his disciples can't even eat. His family are there and they want to take charge of him. They want to take him away. They think he's become a religious fanatic. They're concerned for him, but they've missed the point of his ministry. Even those closest to Jesus were slow to understand who he was and what he had come to do. And we see that again and again throughout the Gospels with his family and with his disciples. Well, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were also there. They'd come up from Jerusalem. And the news of Jesus' teachings and his miracles, they'd started to spread. And many people were gathering and were following him. But as his followers increased, so did his opposition. And leading the opposition, as they so often did, are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Jesus hadn't been teaching in public long when his hearers began comparing him to the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 1, it says that the growing crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Well, the scribes heard that comparison and they didn't like it. They felt the tension. And in Mark chapter 2, they escalate it and they grow in their envy, they grow in their hatred of Jesus. And then the showdown then comes in our passage here this morning in Mark chapter 3, where the Pharisees say, he has Beelzebub and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. They are putting him in league with the devil. Well, in verses 22 to 27, we see Jesus respond to their lie with very basic logic. How can Satan cast out Satan? If the devil is divided against himself, how can he possibly stand? It's a completely ridiculous and illogical theory, and Jesus calmly and clearly points that out. But then in verses 28 and 29, Jesus gets to the real crux of what he wants to say in response to what the teachers of the law have just said. And he says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." So what is the eternal sin? It is ascribing the Holy Spirit's work to Satan. Jesus is saying that there is only one exception to the universal truth that all sins are forgiven, and that is blaspheming or saying evil things against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not referring to blasphemy by taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm sure we can all think of times where we've done that. It's not that kind of blasphemy. It's blasphemy against the Spirit. The offence is not questioning Jesus. We all have questions. The offence is not doubting Jesus. We all have times of doubt. The offence is not ignoring the teachings of Jesus. We all ignore and go our own way at times. The offence isn't not understanding Jesus. The disciples find themselves in that situation again and again. No, the offence, the sin that Jesus is speaking about, is not only being in the presence of God's grace and power and rejecting it, but then attributing it to the work of the devil. That is the unforgivable sin that Jesus is talking about in this passage. The Pharisees' fixed position is that Jesus' ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his work, and the power through God's Holy Spirit that enables him to do it all is the work of the devil. And not only are their hearts so profoundly hardened to God's Spirit that they believe this, but they are also turning to delude others by teaching it and drawing people away from God. No wonder there is a question mark over whether they will find forgiveness. They have possibly hardened their hearts so much that they will never be in a position of repentance to seek God's forgiveness. Jesus does not necessarily declare that the scribes are already condemned, but he warns them gravely of their precarious position, warning them against hardening their current attitude into a state of permanence. One of the crucial things for us to understand here in this passage, at this point in time, is the Pharisees have God himself among them in the person of Jesus. God's long anticipated kingdom is here. Matthew 12:28 says that Jesus says, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." That time that the stories and the prophets and the scriptures have prepared them for is being unveiled right before their eyes. And in their hard and shameless hearts, they are rejecting it. And not only are they rejecting it personally between one another, they are speaking up and teaching it to draw others away from the truth as well. And they are doing so by declaring that the work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is the work of Satan. So Jesus warns them, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of the eternal sin." Why so? Why can they not have forgiveness? Well, Matthew in his gospel adds to this story in chapter 12 by writing this. Jesus said, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And one commentator puts it like this. Attacking Jesus is one thing. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, God himself among his people, but not yet fully revealed in his death and resurrection. Attack the Son of Man and the Spirit can overcome that. But it's another thing to see what God is doing and turn to attack his Spirit. Who is left to help these scribes if they're settling in against the Spirit of God? Insult, dishonor, and make enemies with the Spirit. Who is left to bring you back? The reason these scribes are dangerously close to committing the eternal sin is not because they are rejecting and hardened against Jesus, the Son of Man, but because they are rejecting God's Spirit through hardening their hearts against him. And as a result, their hearts may no longer be capable of repentance. It's not that they may one day be genuinely repentant and be rejected by God. It's that they will never receive God's forgiveness because they will never have the soft-hearted condition of repentance to acknowledge their sin and seek God's forgiveness. No repentance equals no forgiveness, which equals the unforgivable sin. Well, what does this mean for us today? What hope or encouragement can be found in these words of Jesus? While preparing this sermon, I read that this passage should frighten the comfortable and comfort the frightened. As Christians, we shouldn't get too comfortable with our sin. We should feel uncomfortable with it to the point of repentance. We don't need to fear a specific moment of sin, but we do need to keep our hearts and our attitudes in check. Do we have a heart of repentance? Do we acknowledge our sin before God and seek his forgiveness? Or are we a bit too comfortable, too focused on looking at sin on our own human scale, minimizing it, justifying it, comparing it to that of others, thus hardening our hearts and not seeking God's forgiveness? Let's not get too comfortable with sin. Or maybe you're frightened. Maybe you're worried that you've committed the unforgivable sin, or that your heart has become hardened towards God. Well, be encouraged. People with a settled hardness of heart, with a fixed position against Jesus and the Holy Spirit, don't really go around worrying about it. You are most likely not there yet. But let's turn to God and let our hearts be softened as we repent and seek his forgiveness. And let's be encouraged by the words of Jesus further still. Let's not get so caught up with what he says about the unforgivable sin that we miss or forget the gospel message that he speaks right before it when he says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter." Because that's the gospel message right there. That is the good news that the Bible speaks of again and again and again. That is God's story of salvation. When we acknowledge our sin and bring it to the foot of the cross in repentance, we find God's mercy and his grace, and we receive his forgiveness for all our sin. That is the truth of the gospel message. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we do have today. Let us continually seek the Lord and seek his forgiveness. And finally, just one more encouragement as I finish. God has not left us on our own. One of the main things we should take from this passage is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but that there is such a person as the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus do his miracles? How was he casting out demons? Well, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. When the Pharisees ascribe his work to that of the devil, Jesus hears an outrageous attack, not on himself, but on the Holy Spirit. And the last verse in verse 30 says it all, really. "For they had said, he has an unclean spirit." How amazing that the very same Spirit that enabled Jesus in his earthly ministry, the same Spirit that brought him back from the dead, is the very same Spirit that God has given to each and every one of us as Christians, to help us, to guide us, to enable us to keep seeking him and to live for him, to convict us of sin so that we keep turning back to him and seeking forgiveness. What an incredible gift God has given us. Let us never underappreciate or undervalue the power that is available to us through God's Holy Spirit. Amen.